Good morning, everyone. Hope you had a nice Thanksgiving. I made a point this morning to, every Saturday morning they have the presidential radio address at 6 a.m. Now, I asked myself, who is awake at 6 a.m. Eastern time to hear the radio address? But I didn't hear the address, but I went into the government White House website to see what the president said, and it had a text of the speech, not word for word, I don't think, but what they wanted everyone to know, and it mentioned that he said that it is possible that the man wife may have been influenced by terrorist organization, and he also said that about gun control and how we need to get control of this with a gun control. Now, I don't know if there'll be a further statement or not, but basically he did not even say for sure it was terrorism. And, of course, it was. And we obviously have to rely on God for everything, because God's in control, and God's kingdom is what we long for. I know that I also was reading on the news over the internet this morning, just trying to get an idea, and the female that came over, her visa, she got a green, I don't know all the details, but to get a green card because she was, one thing I find interesting, I'll back up a minute, we have a member in Knoxville that his wife is from Honduras, and she, they got married, and it took her literally almost 9 months to get to the United States, and just amazing period of time. But anyway, the lady, or the woman, I guess I should say, I won't call her a lady, the woman that was married to the man, that committed the act, it turns out her address doesn't even exist, the address she gave for where she lived in Saudi Arabia or Pakistan. So it's a little bit, you have to just basically accept things as they are and move forward and rely on God. But how does a person put an address that doesn't even exist to get admitted to the United States? And then, of course, you hear about the grandmother or the mother that lived in the same house with them, and she obviously supposedly doesn't know anything was going on. And I don't know if you saw the two lawyers yesterday or not, the two lawyers for the Farood, I think is the name, family, and they basically, it was almost embarrassing, because, well, it was not almost embarrassing, to me it was embarrassing, because they actually said that they talked about the mother that supposedly knew nothing about what was going on. He said, well, she lived upstairs, how would she know? I never really came down. It's almost like you've seen these movies where they keep somebody locked upstairs and they never let them down. That's what I was thinking of. But he was complaining about how they interviewed her for 4 hours and how unfair that was, because her son had just died. Well, her son had died because he was shot by the police when he was shooting at the police. So anyway, we live in a time that's hard to even understand at times, and it's not going to get any easier. Because Bible prophecy tells us it's not going to get any easier, but we're told to rely on God, and God will see things through. But I thought today what I would cover, based on some of the things that's going on, is Bible study, because I think it's something, well, I don't think, I know it's something that we all need to be aware of, and quite frankly, considering how serious we are at prayer and Bible study and the various tools that God gives us. Now, I remember when I first heard about the Church of God back in, I heard about it back in high school, and I started taking the Plain Truth and listened to the World Tomorrow broadcast. And then I went to college, University of Tennessee, and I sort of, in and out, I thought I knew more than I did, but anyway, when I really became serious, when I was living down in New Orleans, about the church and learned about the church, it made me think about how little I had ever read the Bible. Even when I attended church with my parents every Sunday and virtually every Sunday night, and then a lot of times on Wednesday, Bible study, I was in all types of youth classes. We did all types of things. But I had never ever read through my Bible. I'd never read the entire Bible, and never even thought about, quite frankly. And I'm not saying I never looked at the Bible, never read it, but I don't even remember ever bringing a Bible to church. I just remember going in there and sitting every Sunday and Sunday night. And I don't think, if I'm not mistaken, if I remember this correctly, which I think I do, I never took a Bible to church. Never really thought about it that much. You know, if you grew up in the church, it may be a different situation to some degree, but if you came into the church as an adult, you have to ask yourself, when did you first start to study the Bible? And probably it was when you became interested more in things. And I'll ask two questions today. Number one, why should you and why should I study the Bible? That's the first question. Why should you, why should I study the Bible? And the second question, assuming you study the Bible, which I assume you do, how do you make Bible study interesting? Because it's like anything else. It's easy to get into a pattern of not really thinking it through. Now, I remember a minister, I asked him this years ago, and I asked him a question. I asked him, I'd been attending Ambassador College, if I'm not mistaken, and I'd already graduated from University of Tennessee, but it's actually Roderick Meredith is the minister I asked this question. I asked him once, I said, look, I wanted to ask you, could you give me an example of some good Bible books to study? Some Bible books, because there are, I love reading Bible books, and I like studying commentary sometimes, and dictionaries and so forth. And I remember what he told me. He said, well, I would suggest you just read the Bible more. And I think that was a good point, what he said. It's not that it's wrong to read the books. I'm not saying that in any means. I actually love doing that. But he said, how do you read the Bible more? Now, even a semi-religious person can be motivated by the study of the Bible. Why? Because even the fleshly, carnal mind, I guess you could say, wants to be successful. They want to be happy. They want to be wealthy. They want to be wise. I mean, most people, don't you want to be? And many great men of this world, you know, humanly speaking, have made Bible reading a regular habit. I've got just a few quotes here that I just jotted down. For Ben, that you probably heard, you may not have heard of one of these. I only have three examples here, but I mean the first was George Washington. Of course, we know he was the first president. George Washington said, "It is impossible." This is a quote. "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." George Washington said that. Now think about that. Today, I just heard on the news today that in Illinois, that there's some atheists that put something up there where they're talking about the Bible, God doesn't exist, devil doesn't exist, angels doesn't exist, and the Bible's, I forget the exact statement, but it's up somewhere. They put it up in the offices of the court, I believe it is in Illinois, to prove, and they say the reason they can't take it down is because of freedom of religion. Freedom of religion. But yet, I think our leaders, especially our leaders back in the the early times of the United States, they may not have understood the Bible completely. Of course, they didn't completely, but they believed in the Bible. Now, this used to be the Prime Minister, I believe, of England back in the 1800s. His name was Gladstone, W. Gladstone. He made a comment that I had jotted down. He said, "I've known 95 of the world's greatest men in my time, or what's considered the world's great men." And he said, "Of these 95, 87 of them were followers of the Bible." He said, "The Bible is stamped with a specialty of origin, and is an immeasurable distance separates it from all other competitors." Now think about it. I've read a lot of books, and you probably read a lot of books in your time, you know, fiction, nonfiction, various and sundry. I guess there's probably a few books, and I can't even remember five, to be honest with you, books that I've ever read that I really wanted to read again. You know, once you've read a book, okay, you put that down, you go to the other books. Remember how Daniel says the making of books are no end. Books after books after books. They'll run to and fro searching for knowledge. But, you know, when I read a book, okay, I've read it, I'll read the next one. And there's probably been a, I don't know, I honestly at the moment can't even think of one that I went back and read the entire book a second time. Maybe one or two. But the Bible, every time you read it, you learn more information. It's not something you read one time and you've got a handle on it and you don't need to read again. Every time you read the Bible, every time you read a book of the Bible, you learn more things. Now, Daniel Webster, who was one of the leaders back in the early United States, here's a quote from him. He says, "If there is anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the Scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught by the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory into profound obscurity." Now, at the Feast of Tabernacles, not this year, but last year, went out to eat with Dr. Ward, Don Ward, and his wife one night. And I don't think I've ever met, and I'm sure there are men that know it better, but I don't think I've ever met a person that can just quote scriptures and just turn to the scripture as quickly as he can. I've never met a person that can remember a name. Quite, like if he meets you, he'll remember your name maybe 5-10 years later sometimes. But I remember talking to him, or it wasn't just me, it was a couple others. I know Penny was there, and he made a comment. He said that I think somehow it came up about how does he remember these scriptures and as well as he does. And he said, "When I was a little kid," he said, "my parents made us memorize scriptures even when we were 3 and 4 years old." And he said that's gotten to be a habit, that just by memorizing things, you know, I'm able to. Now, it's part of it is just, you know, some people have more recall than others. But he said, "My family caused us to do that." I remember when I was a kid, I remember that a little bit. But my mother and father would take, when the relatives would come over, they would have me go up. And I don't know how old I was exactly, but I wasn't in school yet. So I was 4 or 5 years old. And I could do something then I can't do today. That is, I could recite every president right in line, start with George Washington and John Adams, and I start getting confused after the first two. But back then, I could just spout them all off, and I'm thinking, well, how did I know that? It's because it was something I felt was important to me, I guess, and I enjoyed doing it. And you know, I can probably tell if somebody asked me to go through all the presidents, I couldn't get it 100% right, but I could do better than a lot of people, I guess. A lot of people don't even know who some. You know, I can mention names of certain presidents, and there are people like, "Who is that?" But it's amazing. So I asked the question, I said, "Why should you study the Bible? Why should I study the Bible? And secondly, how can we make Bible study more interesting?" Now, let me read a few scriptures here, like three scriptures, about why should we study the Bible. First one's over in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. Because I think it is extremely important, especially in the times we live, to know our Bible, to understand what the Bible says. Because there'll be all types of situations come up where we'll be tested as to whether or not we know what we believe. And it's not something new, but it's something that will get even more intense as we get toward the end of the age here. But in Proverbs 1, now right at the beginning of Proverbs, it states why Proverbs was written. Now, not all the Proverbs were written by Solomon, but a lot of them were. So much of it was, but not all of it was. But at the beginning, it says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And so most Proverbs was written by Solomon. And he said, why? And it asks, why did you write the Proverbs? And he says right here, to know wisdom and instruction. That's why he wrote the Proverbs. Now, Solomon is sort of a contradiction because he was the wisest man in the world and he did some of those foolish things. But God gave him wisdom that he didn't always use properly, but he gave him the wisdom. How often do I ask God and thank God that you have discernment, able to figure out what's going on? There are people in this world today that will just they're totally confused. They're totally confused. They don't know what they believe. And they'll waffle around and they'll say all these things. I know Nancy Pelosi yesterday made a comment. She said she was not, there's something like they have a moment of silence each day in the Congress. And she said there should be no more moment of silence until the Republicans do something about gun control. Well, so, okay, Nancy. She's the same woman that said they're going to drain the swamp, you know, about, 10 years ago. Well, I don't think the swamp's totally drained yet. But she said, Solomon says, I wrote these Proverbs to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Do you ask God and thank God for just common sense? Because there's not a lot of common sense out there at times today. There's not a lot of just basic common sense. It seems like it's lacking further and further all the time. You know, I heard, guess it was Thursday morning, I was upstairs and I was watching the news about the terrorist attack, which, you know, they were trying so hard to find out, to say that that wasn't a terrorist attack, that it was some workplace violence situation. And then, anyway, they were trying so hard, and they were interviewing. I remember they were interviewing, one of the reporters was interviewing the congressman for that San Bernardino County. I can't remember the name of the county, but where the shooting took place. And the congressman from there, and he was talking about the minute he heard about what happened. He got on a plane and flew back to California to be with the people, which is what he should have done. And then he asked him the question about gun control. Oh, no, he brought up about gun control and how we need to have gun control. If we had gun control, this wouldn't happen as often. And the reporter said, well, California has the strictest gun control laws in the country. And this was actually on MSNBC. I turned it over there to get I started to say some comic relief, but that's not what I should have said. Scratch that. But it wasn't comical. But he said, well, California has the strictest gun controls in the country. And he says, yes, but they can go up to Nevada and buy these guns. So we've got to have, I mean, that's not the answer. The answer is what's in mankind, the anger, the hate, the all the various and sundry things that are just against God. Enmity against God. The heart is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, as Romans 8 says. So Solomon said he wrote Proverbs to know understanding, instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to understand what God wants us to know, to receive instruction of wisdom, instruction of justice, instruction of judgment, instruction of equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. If we're a wise person, if we read the Proverbs and the Bible in general, it will help us to increase learning, what we need to do. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Now, verse 6, I find is interesting here because it says, to understand a proverb and an enigma. You know, you can look at a proverb and say, well, what does that mean? But if you think about it, I think if you've got basic common sense and God helping us, well, we can understand what he's trying to say. But to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Remember how Christ gave the proverbs and he said, you're to understand it, you that I'm talking to. But the average man, he said, they don't understand it. And we think, why don't they understand it? Why don't they understand it? Why is it so confusing? Well, their mind has a cloud over it sometimes. And the same thing can happen to us if we don't stay close to God. And here is what he says in verse 7. Here's the bottom line. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we don't fear God, that is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools don't want this knowledge. Now, when you look at the Muslim religion, they look to Muhammad as the example. Now, many of them will say, well, Jesus Christ, he may be a good man, and I know I've heard some of them say he may be a prophet, but he ranks below Muhammad in the structure of wisdom and structure of who to look to. So right off the bat, you know, something's wrong with that religion. Now, we're not here to keep a person from keeping their religion. You know, the United States has freedom of religion, but when God's kingdom, there's not going to be any false religion that worships some man that is not God and was not the Son of God. That religion will not be the religion in God's kingdom, nor will false Christianity be. Or people get up and they can just, you know, praise God and dance around and throw on the floor and start shaking and screaming and yelling all that and call that godly. No, that's not godly. That's false religion. They can say they believe in God. They can say they believe in Christ. But it's false religion if it's not what the Bible says. So, these words read in Proverbs is why we want to study the Bible. Not just Proverbs, but the Bible in general. Now, let's look at a couple other scriptures on why do we study the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. Paul, the last book, or the last letter Paul wrote while he was in prison, right before he was martyred, said in verse 15, be diligent. He's talking to Christians here now. He wrote this letter to Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. It's a shame if we call ourselves a Christian and we're rolling around the floor screaming hallelujah and speaking in some gibberish. That's not godly. That's not Christianity. That's not God's way. And yet they can say, oh no, I've got the Spirit. Well, yeah, they may have the Spirit or a Spirit. But we want to go by what the Bible says. We want to be a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed, one that rightly divides the word of truth, that reads the Bible and sees what the Bible says, not what you grew up saying, not what you grew up hearing, not what you know, we can call ourselves anything. That's like, there's so many examples that if I go there, I'll never finish. But so that's what we are to do. We want to be approved by God. We want God to say, okay, he or she, they're striving to know, to understand. They're not ashamed because they're not doing things that are outside of what the Bible tells us to do. And we're rightly understanding what the Bible says. Now over in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, says, all Scripture, not the Quran, not the, I don't even know what some of the other books of some of these other religions are, but all Scripture from the Bible is given by inspiration of God. Every word of the Bible is inspired by God. If we believe in the Bible, if we believe in God, then we have to believe what the Bible says, and the Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for doctrine. Where do we get our doctrines? From the Bible, not by what somebody tells us. Not by, the Easter. I remember so clearly my mother going to my mother one day when I was about 10 years old, and somehow I had figured out that maybe there wasn't a Santa Claus. And I asked my mother about it, and she kind of waffled around a little bit, and then after a while she says, okay, Santa Claus isn't real. Well, that kind of brought me down a peg. He's not real. Well, they've been telling me he's real all this time. And then I went back. I remember clearly where I went and thinking a little bit, and I thought, what about that Easter Bunny? And I went back to my mother, because the Easter Bunny could really scare kids. But, you know, it's big. It's kind of a big bunny that talks. And I went back to my mother, and I asked her about that, and she waffled around, and I says, okay, the Easter Bunny's not real. So then I went back to where I was and thought a little bit, and then I went back and said, well, what about the good fairy? And I never forget what my mother said. You've asked enough questions for today. So I went on and said, well, I guess the good fairy is not good either. Please keep putting that dime under my pillow and my tooth comes out. Just say you did it. But all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for doctrine. That's where we get what we believe, the Bible. It's profitable for reproof, to prove ourselves, improve what we believe and what we do. For correction, when we read the Bible, we say, oh, I'm not doing this right, I need to change it. Now, there are no perfect human beings, of course, but we strive for being more like God, and like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible helps us to do that. And it is for instruction in righteousness. Why is the Bible for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness? And the answer is verse 17. That the man or woman of God may be complete. Complete. That we may be, that we know why we do what we do. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then Paul told Timothy, I charge you before God and Jesus Christ, you are to preach the word, Timothy. You're to preach the truth. Now, that's why we study the Bible. Now, let's think of some ways that we can make Bible study more interesting. Because it's like anything else in life. We can get stale at it. We can get where we kind of get in a rut. I've got 7 points. I'm not going to take a long time on any of them. The first one is the only one I'll take a little time on. But 7 points about ways to study the Bible and hopefully to maybe make it more interesting sometime. So here's the 7 points. You can write them down or think about them if you like. Number one, when we study the Bible, we are to establish overall goals. Overall goals. Now, what do I mean by overall goals? Well, I've got down 4 little subpoints under this, and again, this is the first point, the overall goals. Spend a little more time on this than the others. Others I'll just sort of mention and have us think about it. But when we study the Bible, it's to establish overall goals, and I've got 4 subpoints on the overall goals. Number one is to gain the abundant life. What do I mean by the abundant life? Well, let's turn to Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs and let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13, it says, take firm hold of instruction. Take firm hold of instruction. You know, when you take a class at school, you got to get a hold of it. Now, I remember, I think it was 11th grade, junior in high school, when I took geometry. And I remember I was never have been that great in math, but we had a teacher that was there for a week or two, and then the teacher, I don't know what happened. She got sick or something because she left, and we had a substitute. And we had a substitute geometry teacher the entire year. And the substitute geometry teacher didn't seem to me like he really cared a lot about geometry. It's probably more I didn't care that much about geometry. But I got behind, and the further behind I got, the further I got lost. And I never really understood the whole semester the building blocks of geometry. And I made a, I know this will be shocking to you, but I made a D in geometry, not an F, probably passed me just out of kindness. But I never understood the whole year what the point of all this was. Well, it says here, take firm hold of instruction. If I had taken the time or got the help to understand the building blocks of geometry, I would have probably done a whole lot better in it, and maybe would have helped myself even in the whole situation of math. But we are to take firm hold of instruction. Don't let it go, it says. Do not let it go. Keep her. Why? For she is your life. What's your life? Instruction, wisdom. As we gain wisdom, that's what helps our life. And when we study the Bible, we want to establish overall goals. And one of the overall goals is to gain an abundant life where we'll be happy, wealthy, and in wisdom. Not necessarily wealthy in monetary, but in wisdom. Now, a second subpoint of establishing overall goals is to do God's work as a team. To do God's work as a team. Let's look at Romans 9. Romans 9, where Paul is speaking to the Roman church, who most of the Roman church were Gentiles, physical Gentiles, I guess I should say. But Paul says in Romans 9, verse 1 through 4, he says, I tell the truth in Christ. Now notice what he says here. He's got three statements here. Number one, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. He's saying, you know, I'm telling you the truth. Number two, I'm not lying, he says. So I'm telling you what Christ said to do, number one. I'm not lying, he said, number two. Number three, he says, my conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. So what he's about to say, he says, this is backed up by what Christ says. I'm not lying, and the Holy Spirit will back me up. And what was it? That I have a great sorrow, and I have continual grief in my heart. Why? For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Why? For my brethren, the fellow Israelites who were rejecting the truth, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know, they were physical Israelites. God called the Gentiles into the church. But he felt so sorry for the Israelites that weren't getting it, that weren't accepting the truth. Who are Israelites, it said, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. He said, I want my people to understand the truth. And he was speaking mainly to a Gentile, physical Gentile church here in Rome, but he still longed for his fellow brethren, the physical Israelites. He was interested in the entire Roman church, not just himself. That's why I think it was so important. He felt he wanted a team to do the work. So when we read the Bible, we establish overall goals to try to build the abundant life, to do God's work as a team, Gentiles, physical Israelites. You know, we're all a team. Number three, in this point of establishing overall goals, we read the Bible to do God's work personally. To do God's work personally, individually. You have to look at ourselves. Yeah, we do it as a team. You know, as a physical organization church, we do things as a team, but we individually have to look at ourselves. Let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. I've spent a little more time on this point because I want it to get in our minds why we want to study the Bible and why we want to grow in the Bible. Now in Matthew 5:14, 15, and 16, he's talking to Christians now. Jesus Christ says, "You're the light of the world." We're a Christian. We are to be a light. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put a basket under it, but on a lampstand to give light to all who are in the house. When you light a candle, for instance, you don't put a cover on it or the light goes out. Then he says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So when we read the Bible, we want to establish overall goals by gaining, it helps to gain the abundant life, to help work as a team, and to personally grow. And fourthly, of this point of overall goals, which is similar, I mean, it builds upon what I just read, and that is to grow spiritually. Matthew 4, verse 4, remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan. Matthew 4, 4, Jesus said, "It is written, man should not live by bread alone," not just by physical food, "but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God's Bible is inspired by God. So when we read the Bible, we want to establish overall goals. Help us to learn, live the abundant life, to help work as a team, to do God's work personally, and to grow spiritually. Let's look at one other scripture to kind of encapsulate this point over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Longest chapter in the Bible. Goes on for pages. And interestingly, it's right in the very middle of the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" Or, "How can a young woman cleanse their way?" And he answers it by saying, "By taking heed according to your word." Your word. "With my whole heart I've sought you," said David here, wrote the psalm, I assume. Doesn't actually say, but it says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." So, when we study the Bible, we have to establish overall goals of why we want to study the Bible. And it's because we want to live the abundant life and learn the abundant way. And we want to learn to work as a team. We want to learn to grow personally. And we want to grow spiritually. And when you study the Bible, I would encourage you, encourage me, to think on these points at the beginning of your study. Now let's look at the other points a little quicker of how to make our Bible study more interesting. Again, we need to establish those overall goals. If you just open up the Bible and say, "Well, where am I going to read today? Okay, I've got Ezekiel 24, the symbol of the cooking pot. Just start reading." That's not going to really work as well as having a plan. So we establish overall goals, and then secondly, we have to set specific goals. First, you've got an overall reason, but then you have to set specific goals. So in addition to the big picture goals of Bible study, we need to set smaller, more immediate goals for ourselves. The human mind demands stimulation and incentives along the way. How can you set specific goals if you don't read the Bible? Well, you can't. I know people, and this isn't a criticism, this is just something I ask a person to think about. I know people that have attended God's church, Church of God, I should say, for years, and maybe have never read the Bible from front to cover. And ask yourself, well, why? Don't you want to know what all's in it? I've seen this stated more than once, that you look at the Bible and you think, well, that's a pretty awesome task to read through this all from beginning to end. But you know, and I've read this in more places than once, if you can read 200 words a minute, now that sounds like a lot, but sometime just take any book and time yourself and read for a minute and see how many words you've read. And more than likely, you probably read around 200 words. That sounds like a lot, but you just run through here any book, and you probably read about 200 words a minute. You may be half of that, but you may be faster than that. Some people read a lot more than 200 words a minute. But if you can read 200 words a minute, which is the average time, if you read the Bible 10 minutes every day, you would read the entire Bible in 1 year. If you read 200 words a minute, like I say, sometimes just take any book and read for a minute and then go back and count the number of words you've read. Now, yes, when you read the Bible, you stop and you think about things. So I'm not saying you just read it like you're reading, a speed reading contest. But if you can read around 200 words a minute, if you read the Bible 10 minutes a day, you could read the entire Bible in a year. Now, if you've read the entire Bible, or have read it even recently, ask yourself this question. How much do you know about the basic meaning of each book in the Bible? Again, I don't know all the details, and every time I read, I learn more. So I'm not trying to put myself up as, oh, hey, be like me, because I'm trying, and you're trying, but we need to look at ourselves. And you need to read what's in the Bible. I need to read what's in the Bible. You need to think about what I'm reading. Ask yourself some questions like, do you know the basic meaning of each book? I know at the Feast of Tabernacles this year in Jekyll Island, Jim Wilkins had a Bible study on the Friday night. We had a Bible study, and he went through the book of Zephaniah. It's just a short book, just a few short chapters. And he went through the entire book of Zephaniah in an hour and explained to us, went through the verses and talked about it, and I found it very interesting. Because when's the last time I thought about Zephaniah? But reading and look at some information and read why you're reading what you're reading. Ask yourself, for instance, what's the central message of Lamentations? Why was it written, just for an example? It was written by Jeremiah. Why did he write it? Well, go back and look and think about it. Do you, as Mr. Howell Sean said today, he was talking about some of the laws and the statutes. And in Exodus, we have the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, but Exodus 21, 22, and 23, go back and read that. Those are some of the statutes that was for physical Israel that God gave them. And ask yourself, how do they apply to today? How could you relate these various statutes today? There are many ways to do it, but the point is, after you establish an overall goal, set yourself some specific goals. Sometimes you may take a book, for instance, say take the Gospel of Matthew. You may read the entire book of Matthew through over in a few days, and then you may want to go back and take a couple of two or three days just on one chapter and break it down and look at the specifics and ask yourself all the basic reasons that Matthew was written. And ask yourself, okay, there's Matthew and there's Mark and there's Luke, and they're similar in many ways, and there's John that's also one of the Gospels, but it's very different. But it's still the Word of God. And ask yourself, and get a parallel account or a harmony of the Gospels. There's so many ways to break it down. But number one, establish overall goals. Number two, establish some specific goals. It makes it more interesting. Number three, make sure you study basic doctrine. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you keep the Passover, for instance? Why do you keep the Sabbath? Why do you... I could go on and on. It's been said that one only truly understands a subject, and now think about this, it's been said that one only truly understands a subject when you can explain that subject to someone else. You know, I keep hearing about the one man that was shot, or the men and the women that were killed, the 14 that were killed on Wednesday. And one of them, they keep trying to bring up about how he had some possible arguments with the man killer. And we don't know all the details. At first they were saying they had an argument at the party, and now they're virtually saying that probably didn't happen. But the one man who is a Messianic Jew, they said he would have these debates. Now, I think they're trying to, you know, make it more he just got picked on and that's why he broke down and killed. Of course, that's not the real reason, but that's what they want you to think. But they said they would have these debates between this one man that's a Messianic Jew and the man, I can't think of his name, Farouk or Faluk or something, about whether or not Muslim or Islam is a peaceful religion. And the Messianic Jew would argue that it's not a peaceful religion, and the other man, the Muslim, was talking about how peaceful it is. Well, it wasn't too peaceful on his end, was it? Think about the doctrines. Use the Bible correspondence course. Use the booklets. Use Bible dictionary. Use whatever tools you want. But get to know basic doctrines. For instance, ask yourself the question, why were you born? Go back and read booklets and study the scriptures. Can you prove to yourself from the Bible that the purpose of human life is to be literally born in the family of God? If you can't, go back and look at the booklets and put it all together. Do you know why you don't believe in the Trinity? I know when the United Church of God started, we got a letter from a group called Cult Watch. They were trying to determine whether the United Church of God was a cult or not. The very first question on the questionnaire was, do you believe in the Trinity? Well, if you don't believe in the Trinity, why don't you believe in the Trinity? Can you explain it if you had to? Or you just say, well, I don't believe it because I was told it doesn't exist. Why do you believe? Why do you not believe in an ever-burning hell fire? Know why you believe what you believe. Booklets are the place to start, but every scripture, you need to go back and study why you believe what you believe. Don't just because my parents told me this or because some minister told me this. Go back and look the Bible and study it and understand why you believe what you believe. I'm telling you this. I'm telling me this too. But we, number one, establish overall goals. Number two, specific goals. Number three, study basic doctrines. And all the booklets and the magazines and the correspondence courses, go back and study those things. And decide why you believe what you believe. Because if you don't know what you believe, it's going to be very easy to be tricked and confused to not believe it if you can't prove to yourself why. Number four of the seven, study for personal correction. Study for personal correction. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Paul says this. In verse 6 of Hebrews 12, and I could read the entire chapter, but I just want to read this one verse here. If you endure chastening or correction, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? And the verse ahead of that, verse 6, basically says the same thing. It's a quote. It's a quote. And it says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects. He scourges every son whom he receives. Scourging, what's that mean, you say? Well, it's correction. We want to correct ourselves. It says God chastens every person he loves. It's not fun to be corrected. I don't like to be corrected. You don't really probably like to be corrected, but that's how we grow, and it's good to be corrected. What's the problem of not taking correction? You become a narcissist, and everything depends upon you. And yet we look at our society today and parents are so worried about their children having to not have to suffer some of the things they suffered and not have to do this, not have to do that. It's good to be corrected. I'm glad my parents corrected me. I'm glad my parents would discipline me when I made a mistake. Because they discipline me because they love me. And God corrects us because He loves us. And how's one of the best ways to be corrected? It's by studying the Bible and saying, oh, yeah, I don't do that right. I need to take a look at this and see yourselves. Consider Bible characters and consider their personal problems and think about some of the issues some of them had. And think about how that might even relate to your life or my life and think, oh, that person had this issue. I need to work on that, and I need to see how they worked at it and how God corrected them. You might want to list issues you feel you're dealing with on your own. Compile scriptures to help you deal with your issues that you may be dealing with. Analyze the situation. Ask God to help correct you in these areas. But when you study the Bible, remember, overall goals, specific goals, study basic doctrines, and study to be corrected. Remember in 2 Timothy, Paul said the Bible, the Word of God, is for correction, among other things. Number five. Now here's one that might throw you for a loop, but I don't think it probably will. Mark your Bible. Now when I was growing up, I almost thought it was blasphemy to write anything in the Bible. You know, I was like, oh, I can't write on the Bible. And then I started, when I started really studying the Bible, I realized it's good to take notes in your Bible. It's good if, I mean, I've got one of these wide margin Bibles where it's easy to put a little note on the side. I'm not saying every note I ever wrote. I look back sometimes and think, man, why did I put that? But most of the notes will help you back when you're studying. A well-marked Bible can be like an old friend. An unmarked Bible can seem like a total stranger. But learn to mark your Bible and watch your study take on, you know, new zest at times. Whatever method you use, it should be the tool that's most effective for you. You don't have to have six different colors, three rulers, four separate pinpoint widths, artistic flair, blah, 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 blah. No. Put it together in a way that you can help you. Now, one thing I would suggest that I learned the hard way. My first Bible, which I still have, the first one I really started studying, make sure you use, if you use ink, use one of those pens that don't bleed through the page. Because I've got in my, not so much this Bible, but my other Bible that I use to study at home a lot, King James Version, there are certain pages just kind of bleed two or three pages over. Because I was reading one of these ink pens, you know, cheap ink pen, you think you're saving money when you pay 29 cents for the pen, but you probably get what you pay for. So think about, you know, think about using like a, you know, pen or pencil or a fine pen that won't seep through. We like to kid around about our inspired margins, don't we? But seriously, a well-documented and well-expounded scripture can come alive when you use your personal possession. So consider marking your Bible and putting little notes as we read along. Number six, ask questions. Ask yourself questions. When you read something and you think, I'm not sure I understand what that means, well, jot it down and go research it. Go do some research. Now, yeah, you can find all types of incorrect research, but make sure you know what you're where you're going to get your research. Don't just, I mean, I don't think I need to explain other than to say, you know, think about where you get your research. Don't just ask the man on the street, for instance, but make a goal, I would say, to keep a piece of paper in your Bible and write down questions. And having the questions write down, be sure to get them answered. And don't be embarrassed to ask your friends or, you know, or Mr. Callan or I. We don't know. We may not know the answer to it, but we'll look it up, and you can look it up. But first, I would encourage you to do the research. To do the research. And many of the questions can be answered by just looking up the subject and studying the subject. There's all types of material out there. Now, of course, always consider, like I said, where you're going to get your answer to your questions. I know when I left California in 1985. I had a boss who was really a good guy. He actually played football for University of Southern California. He played linebacker, and he didn't play with O.J. Simpson, but he played with this player, this well-known player, later after O.J. Simpson. And I remember when I was leaving to move to Nashville, he asked me a question. He said, I want to, you know, he knew I was going back to Nashville, and he kind of wondered why I would want to leave there, because I was making more money there than I was going to make when I moved to Nashville. And he said, let me ask you a question about your religion. He said, I want to know one thing. He said, are you a new covenant, or are you an old covenant Christian? Well, I'm not sure he totally knew what he was asking me, and I'm not sure I totally understood what he was asking me, but I knew what the answer he wanted was. And I knew the answer he wanted was the correct answer, and that is, I'm a new covenant Christian. But I'm not sure what I call New Covenant would be necessarily what he called New Covenant. But he was a good guy, and I didn't go into all the, you know, details about all this, that, and the other thing, because I said, well, I'm a New Covenant Christian. He said, that's all I need to know. You're okay with me. He didn't even probably exactly know what he asked. But know what you believe. And write down and look up questions. Like, for instance, the Trinity. There's a booklet, I don't know, 40, 50-page booklet on the Trinity. Read it and study it and see all the reasons why the Trinity is not a biblical doctrine. But as I said, ask questions. So let's review one more time. Establish overall goals. Number two, establish specific goals. Number three, make sure you study basic doctrine. Number four, study for personal correction. Number five, mark your Bible. Number six, ask questions. And number seven, the final point, vary your approach. Don't use the same method all the time. Don't just say, I'm just going to read right on through. It's good to read right on through, but don't just say, you know, change it around. Change it around. Look at things. Don't use the same method all the time. Be different. Change your style. You might read an entire book one day or two and then spend several days on just one or two chapters. I think I mentioned that before. But vary your style. Look around and consider what you want to do. When you read about the personal experience of some of these men and women of the Bible, picture yourself in their shoes. Picture yourself in Moses' shoes and David's shoes and Deborah's shoes and Sarah's shoes, and consider what it would be like. Bible study doesn't need to be boring, but yet it's so important that we study our Bible. You know, I said right at the beginning, why should we study our Bible? And I read a few scriptures. And how can we make Bible study interesting? Think about these points. You have the right goals, and if you're interested in making your Bible study interesting, it will be interesting. We are going to hear all types of confusion and misinformation as we draw closer to the finish of this world or this age. Consider how important it is to know your Bible.